So great to be together with you this morning to honor God and to proclaim our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to encourage one another in this wonderful fellowship we have in Him. Thank you for being here, if you're visiting with us, especially to engage in these things with us. We love our God and we love His Son, and it's a wonderful thing that we can come together in a common faith to show that love. We're living in a time when it's hard to have a good attitude about a lot of things. Our hearts are really being attacked in so many different ways. One way I think is in our culture that commonly brings our hearts into dangerous situations where they're pressed to be what they ought not to be and feel what we ought not to feel, is with the amount of suspicion, failure to trust, where there are so many things like conspiracy theories and fake news and information that's being pressed upon us, as we're told constantly, without evidence, usually by the people who don't have evidence for what they're saying either. And so there's reason to doubt, there's reason to be suspicious, we think. And it puts our hearts in an unhealthy, dark place much of the time. That by itself, besides all of the other sort of temptations and pressures that we have from Satan to have hearts that are not in line with the will of God. Sometimes, to illustrate, women are overly suspicious of their husbands. Now, I've heard that. My wife is not particularly overly suspicious, but I was told that one day Adam stayed out very late for a few nights, I should say, and Eve became upset. And Eve said, "Adam, I think you're running around with other women." And Adam said, "You're being unreasonable. You're the only woman on earth. How could I be running around with other women?" They had an argument. Adam rolled over and went to sleep, as men tend to do in those kinds of situations. He wakes up in the middle of the night and somebody's poking him. Somebody's poking his side. He wakes up, it's Eve. He looks at Eve and says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm counting your ribs to see if there are other women." I don't think that really happened. It's just an illustration of people being suspicious. We are all the time suspicious in the world in which we're living, aren't we? We think there's a conspiracy behind every tree. We think somebody's out to get us. We doubt that what we're being told is the truth, and a lot of times it's not the truth. So our hearts are in this negative space a lot just when it comes to that, and to a lot of other things as well. Where do suspicions come from? Well, they come out of the heart. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says that from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. The list of things that Jesus gives us there is a broad spectrum of different kinds of sins, you might think, that come out of the heart. And some of them have to do with our thinking. Some of them have to do with our perceptions, the way we treat others. Sexual lust, evil deeds, deceitfulness, all sorts of things are in that list. And Jesus is saying sin, it all comes out of a bad place in a person's heart. No, Adam did not run around on Eve. But David did commit adultery with Bathsheba because of the condition of his heart. Psalm 51 is a prayer that David prayed when he had repented of that sin. In fact, it is a prayer of repentance. It is a prayer which David prays, pleading for a better heart, pleading for God to give him a better heart. Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. David was disgusted with what had come out of his heart, committing adultery with Bathsheba, covering it up, murdering her husband, all of that. He was disgusted with it. He was disgusted with himself. He realized the seriousness of his sin. It weighed heavily upon him. We'll look at Psalm 51 in a little more detail after a while. But I want you to notice what he's asking God for. God, I need a new heart. I don't want this heart I've got. I don't want to think these things. I don't want to do these things anymore. Create in me a clean heart. There are people probably this morning sitting in this room who don't like where their heart is, who are not happy at all with the condition of their heart. And if that's you, I want to tell you that God can give you a clean heart. You don't have to live with all of that going on inside you. David's sin started in his heart, as all sins do. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know the familiar story. It happened one evening, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And it's in that moment that David's heart chooses to lust, that David's heart takes actions which are not in line with the will of God, but which are in line with lust that he is allowing to live in his heart. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, concerning lust, he says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. That's what David was doing, lusting in his heart after a woman's beauty. Jesus will tell us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that when anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sexual sins come out of the heart. All sins do. Sexual sins come out of the heart. Evil suspicions, as we've already seen, come out of the heart. What's the problem? It's a heart problem. If today you're having struggles with sexual sins, whether pornography, other kinds of sexual sins, that's coming out of your heart. That's coming out of your heart. And you might say, well, I'm just going to stop doing what I'm doing. Probably not, unless your heart has changed. It's a heart problem. The heart must be changed. The problem of dressing immodestly and provoking the opposite sex to lust is also a heart problem, by the way. You know, there's this kind of crazy argument that's going around today. It's being accepted by a lot of Christians, apparently, from what I'm reading on social media, where, you know, if some woman is wearing some lust-provoking item of clothing, this past week I noticed there was a good article written by a woman on Facebook. Several people shared it about, you know, kind of what's wrong with wearing a bikini out and about. Shockingly, or not so shockingly, there were several women who are supposed to be Christians who just came along and defended that, wearing a bikini when one is out and about, because it's really what's in the man's heart that's the problem. That's where the problem is, you know. It's not the bikini thing. That's you wearing, that's not the problem. The problem is over there in the man's heart. No. If you're wearing something that provokes lust, the problem is in your heart. Now, the man over there has a problem too. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest modifies the word apparel. And there is no way on earth that bikini is modest apparel. That's as simple as that. That's just words. It's what the words mean. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, Peter tells young wives that they should let their husbands observe their chaste conduct accompanied with fear. You know what chaste means? Chaste C-H-A-S-T-E. Pure, free from that which provokes lust, the opposite of lasciviousness, chaste conduct. That's what's commanded. It's a way you act. It's conduct. It includes the way one dresses and moves and other things. He goes on to say, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Get your heart right. And so we have these problems. Problems that we face. I'm telling you, these are besetting sins in our culture and often among God's people. Where we have bad thoughts and evil suspicions about others. Where we're engaged in lust and lust-provoking activities. The principle applies, though, to all kinds of sins. Suppose the sin we're talking about is gluttony. Where does that come from? So somebody says, well, gluttony comes from my stomach. No, it doesn't. It comes from your heart. C.S. Lewis said, if you look upon ham and eggs with lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart. And there is some truth. Where did Simon the sorcerer's sin start? Remember Simon the sorcerer? So he's converted in Acts chapter 8. He's amazed at the miracles that the apostles can do. And he's so amazed at it, he decides that he would like to have that power as well. In fact, he'd like to not only have the power they have, but he'd like to be able to give that power to other people. I don't know if he's thinking about selling it or what, but he comes to the apostles and he says, hey, can I buy that from you? That's some pretty good stuff you got going there. Can I buy that power from you? And Peter says to him in response in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. What's wrong with his heart? Peter goes on to say, repent therefore of this your wickedness. Well, wickedness is in his heart. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What's the thought of his heart? What's the big problem? He had thought he could purchase God's gift with money. That's just as carnal and fleshly as it can possibly be. Can't buy your way into heaven. Can't purchase any of God's gifts with money. Their gifts. And if we think we can, we're just carnally minded. Our heart is not right. So, there's the problem. There's the problem that we see all around us, that we've all experienced in our own lives when we've been overcome by temptation and sin. Whether you're thinking about King David on the rooftop, Simon the sorcerer watching the apostles, whether you're thinking about somebody looking to lust, being suspicious about what somebody else is saying or doing, although they don't know, they're just suspicious, thinking evil thoughts about them, and on we could go. With every sort of sin. And every kind of sin. Sin's always a heart problem. That's what Jesus is telling us in Mark 7, 21 through 23. And the remedy is always a heart transplant. Sinful humans need new hearts. Without new hearts, they will die spiritually. There are people who are doomed to die physically and will die unless their heart is replaced. I was a boy in 1967 when Christian Barnard performed the very first heart transplant in the world. Of course, at that young age, I never dreamed that two of my close relatives would one day have to have their lives extended by a heart transplant. I have a brother-in-law and an uncle, both of whom who had heart transplants. My brother-in-law is still alive. He's had that somebody else's heart in his chest since 1985. But he would not have lived beyond that had that transplant not occurred. I would never have dreamed that Elliot would have a heart problem, as he did this last week, in his 30s, that required his heart to be cleaned out, right? Or the artery going to it. What we understand from a physical standpoint is that a bad heart can't sustain you physically. We need to understand that from a spiritual standpoint. A bad heart cannot sustain you spiritually. You cannot be good with a bad heart. You're going to die and die in your sins and die eternally if your heart is bad spiritually. It has to be changed. It has to be replaced. You can talk about all the externals that you want to talk about, changing this activity or that activity or trying to do better. That's not going to do it. It's going to take a different heart. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the Lord informs Israel that as a nation and individually, the people were going to die unless they got a new heart. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways." Not just the whole house of Israel, but every individual. He says, "I will judge you according to your ways. Repent and turn from all transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." You're going to have to change. You're going to have to change your mind totally and completely. You must repent from all your transgressions. Not just try to do a little better. That's not going to do it. Repent from all your transgressions. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Get a new heart and live. What God said to Israel long ago is still true of unrepentant sinners today. They will die unless they change their hearts, unless they let God change their hearts. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, "You think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things, but you do the same thing." It's easy to be a hypocrite in this world, isn't it? It's one of the easiest things to fall into, to see all of the wrong in everybody else's lives. It's amazing to me. We had this thing with this last week. Probably most everybody's aware of it, unless you just have not been tuned into any news outlet at all this last week. But a pair of adulterers had their pictures taken on a kiss cam, you know, on a big screen at a concert the other day, and it's been all over the news and everywhere else. And it's amazing how many people will condemn those two, obviously caught up in a sin. You ever wonder, well, how many people who are doing the condemning are also adulterers? Probably more than a few, I don't know. How many people who are doing the condemning have at some time in their life tried to hide a sin and they kind of got outed in public? Probably most everybody. We're condemning that and doing the same things, kind of. "You're without excuse, O man, whoever you are, who judges those who do these things while you yourself are practicing the same thing. And you need to be looking at your heart and not theirs." The apostle goes on to say, "Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of God's wrath." What's the problem? It's a heart problem. And the heart must be changed. God gives new hearts. The new heart that God gives will have a greater devotion to keeping His law. It will have a greater devotion because of its appreciation for its cleansing, because it knows the gift that God has bestowed. and understands the dire situation it was in before the transplant. It understood that that new heart understands that there was no hope without God, without God coming and changing things. And so now there's a much greater devotion from that new heart to do God's will and keep His law. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, again talking to the hard-hearted people that Ezekiel was prophesying to in captivity so long ago, God says, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. People who are really truly devoted to the God of heaven, who are walking with Him day by day in their lives, who are truly His people and He is truly their God. That's what the new heart does for somebody. It's no more pretending religion. It's no more just trying to be nice or trying to be good or trying to appear good. It's an actual relationship with the God of heaven that's enduring, that's life-changing. That's what the new heart does. He says the same thing again in Ezekiel 36, almost word for word. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and you will keep my statutes and walk in them. That's what can result and has resulted for many of us who've turned away from that impure heart and asked God to give us a new one. In Ephesians 4, Paul is, in fact, really the whole chapter describing that process where somebody starts just living in darkness away from God, and God, through His grace, changes them. And the process is just an amazing one. Paul retells it. He talks about it the first part of that chapter, and then again in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. That's what the heart was. But now in Christ, we've been made into new people with new hearts and a new walk with God. What is the process of that? How does one come into that changed relationship and receive that new heart? That's what David longed for, that change. Create in me a clean heart, Psalm 51 and verse 10. Initially, we receive a new heart through a process of faith and obedience because we trust God with the surgery. Like many of you, I've had a couple of surgeries in my life. It's really important that you trust the surgeon, right? If you don't trust the surgeon, you're probably not going to go under the knife. You're probably not going to let that person do anything to you. You got to trust God. It's a weird thing. You're lying there on the operating table. You're talking to the surgeon. I remember this when I had my tumor removed. Sitting there, laying there on the operating table, talking to the surgeon. His assistant was late, so we were waiting for him to get there, you know. They're about to put me under. I said, Dr. Heslin, I trust you. I know that today you're going to do your best work. People are praying for you all over the place. I trusted him because I trusted God. But you got to trust the surgeon. If we don't trust God, we're not going to let Him replace our hearts. See, we want to keep control of that. In Acts 15 and verse 9, we have this statement about the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. That God made no distinction between them and us, it is said, purifying their hearts by faith. purifying their hearts by faith. That's how the heart becomes pure. You have to trust God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That pure heart comes from faith in God. It is not dependent. Getting that new heart is not dependent on how bad your heart was before, how badly it was stained, how black it was. None of that matters. Your whole heart's being replaced. It doesn't matter if it's just got one valve wrong with it or if the whole thing's filled with cancer. Your whole heart's being replaced. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 9, "Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That sounds almost like the same list of sins that we read Jesus talking about in Mark, right? All those, nobody who does those things is going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you're that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because your heart's bad. And you can't make it to heaven. You're going to die eternally with a bad heart. But notice this. Go ahead and circle the words. "And such were some of you." These Christians in Corinth, they had been all of that. You know, in a bag of chips, as they say. Everything. They were all of that. "Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." Folks, here's a fact. God takes sinners and turns them into saints. He takes hearts that are black and replaces them with pure hearts, cleansed in the blood of His Son. God is in the life-changing business to change us from that old man of sin into the very image of His Son. He takes that which is dirty and cleans it up. He takes that which is broken and fixes it. Psalmist says about Him in Psalm 23, "You restore my soul. You restore my soul." Christians receive cleansing when we trust God. When we repent, confess, and ask in faith. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have been in this relationship with God, and yet you've let your heart turn black again, He can still fix it. David was a man after God's own heart from the beginning of it. But he allowed his heart to be overcome with evil, with lust in his case. So let's look at Psalm 51 for just a moment. Psalm 51, go there with me. Listen to the words. Listen to the words of a man who has sinned, who is sick of his black heart, who wants a new heart, who's pleading for a clean heart, a different heart. He says in Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." God, please help me, not because I deserve it, not because I've been so good, but because I've been so bad and I really need it. And you are so good. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified. You may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Go on down to verse 7. And he pleads, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." There's a man who's going to God for a new heart. A man who had once had that relationship, but truly lost it. I have talked to some good bit this year about the importance of confessing our faults. And particularly, let's make sure we're taking our sins and transgressions to the God of heaven and telling Him that we know how bad they are and how black they are, and would He please help us. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need to believe God. We need to believe His Word. We need to trust God's forgiveness. How many of us suffer from heart problems because we do not have faith that God will forgive us or that He has forgiven us? You have to trust the surgeon. He knows what he's doing. Those who pursue righteousness call on the Lord with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we're pursuing righteousness, the only way we'll ever catch it is if we have a pure heart. We'll never get it with a heart that's unclean. Is your heart in shape to see the Lord? In Luke 21 and verse 34, take heed lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. Well, those are a couple of sins we haven't mentioned yet much. What's the problem when people are partying and drinking? And it's a heart problem. But not just those things. Take heed that your hearts not be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. All those things that take our lives over, those concerns at work, those concerns about ourselves, our personal worries and anxieties, sometimes so much about nothing. Take heed that your hearts are not weighed down with those things. And that day, the day of the coming of the Lord, come unexpectedly. Because it is coming. And when it comes, we, each of us, need to be in a position to see God face to face. Are you ready to see the Lord? Jesus said this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's the heart that's the key. This morning, would you give your life, your sin, your heart to Jesus, that He might give you a new one? Whatever you need, please come as we stand and sing.